Well, there once was a young college student, and he was just your average student. But one day he came to know the Lord, and he just fell in love with Jesus Christ. And this young college student wanted to do everything he could to be the best Christian possible. So he made the decision that he wasn't going to do anything unless he could find a Bible verse that would support it. He wasn't going to do anything unless he could find a reason to do it based on the scriptures. And this worked pretty well for this young man for a while. He was able to live his life in this way. It was tough, but he got really into the scripture, really dug deep, and was able to find ways which he could justify the things that he was doing. Until he met a lovely young woman. A lovely young co-ed made things a little more difficult for him. You know, they went out a few times. The first date wasn't a big deal. They enjoyed each other's company, but as the time went on, they kept going out week after week. And their relationship grew stronger and stronger. And this young man, who had recently given his life to serving Christ, was in a difficult position because he had made the decision that he wasn't going to kiss this girl unless he could find a Bible verse that would support it. And he searched the scriptures and he searched the scriptures, but he couldn't find any reason. So every time when he would walk the girl home at night, he would leave her at the doorstep. And as they were saying goodbye, he would extend his hand to her and say, "Good night." Well, after 2 or 3 weeks of this, it started to get old, and this young man really wanted to kiss this beautiful young girl. It was getting tiresome, just shaking her hand and saying good night. And the young man got excited one day when he came across a passage in Romans where he read, "Greet your fellow believers with a holy kiss." He thought, "Aha, maybe this is my opportunity. Maybe I can now get that kiss from this young girl. Maybe it says greet her, but I'll take it. A goodbye kiss and that hello kiss, what's it matter? The real important thing is that he got the kiss." But he wasn't still yet convinced, so he went to his pastor and said, "Does this support what I'm trying to make it support?" And the pastor said, "No, I'm afraid it doesn't." That refers to people within the church saying hello to one another with a kiss on the cheek. It is not what you're looking for. Well, the young man was discouraged and disappointed because he had a date that evening with a young woman and he was looking forward to getting his first kiss. And as they were ready to depart, as they were ready to separate for the evening, the young man stuck out his hand and said goodnight to the young girl. But the girl reached out and grabbed him and pulled him into her and gave him a big 10-second long kiss right on the lips. Well, the young man was caught off guard and he just started yelling, "Scripture, scripture, scripture." He was trying to come up with a scripture that would support what he had just done. And as he was yelling out scripture, the girl looked at him and said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Well, this young man was on the right track. He was looking for scripture to support the way he lived his life, because he wanted to be a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. Now, he might have taken things a little bit too far, but I believe it is important that we all search through the scriptures to find out how we are to live for Christ. Because the Bible is our guide for living for Christ. And it is through the written word, God's written word, the Bible, that we are to come to a better understanding of who God is and what God expects of our lives. And that is our working definition for this morning of what it means to do theology. When I talk about theology today, I'm referring to who God is and what God expects of us with our lives. So today we're going to be looking at this passage from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And we will see how the Apostle Paul teaches the people from Colossae how to do theology. How Paul teaches them to find out who God is and what God expects of them with their lives. And today we will see that Paul tells them that first they must be rooted in Jesus Christ before they can truly seek who God is. And then second, we'll see that they need to know who Christ is to know what is outside of who Christ is. And finally, we will see how we can apply this to our lives today and how we can stand up to what Paul calls hollow and deceptive philosophy. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to follow with me as I read from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. I'll be reading from the New International Version. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So Paul's teaching the Colossians that before they do anything else, before they begin to do theology, to find out who God is and what God expects of them, they must first be rooted in Christ. It says in verse 7 that they are to be rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as they were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Now as I read the Apostle Paul and I see these illustrations that he uses, the metaphors about agriculture, I get excited because a farm boy like me knows a thing or two about plants. And I know many of you come from farm backgrounds and have experience in the garden as well. So a lot of us know a thing or two about plants and how they're made up. And all plants, well, most plants, most that I can think of, have roots on them. The roots of a plant are extremely important for the life of that plant, because a plant gains its nutrients and the required things that it needs to grow strong and big through its roots, drawing these items from the soil. A plant is able to pull water and nutrients, fertilizers and minerals from the soil through its roots. Furthermore, the roots provide stability for the plant. So when there's a large storm, wind, rain, snow, sleet, the plant can stay firm in the ground if it is rooted well in that soil. Now, if a plant was rooted in a poor soil, such as sand, it wouldn't be able to draw as many nutrients from that soil. It wouldn't be able to draw the water because the water would drain away. It wouldn't be able to have the firm, the solid base there. It wouldn't have the stability because the roots would be in weak soil. It could easily be dislodged, and it would eventually kill the plant. So if a plant is rooted in less suitable soil, it will be weaker and could possibly die. It would definitely suffer. So what does it mean for us to be rooted in Jesus Christ? To be rooted in Jesus Christ means that we are drawing our life nutrients and our support from Him. The things that we need to live spiritually are found in Jesus Christ. And He is our foundation, which we are rooted in, which we can remain strong in. If we are rooted in anything that is not Jesus Christ, just like a plant that is rooted in poor soil, we will not survive. We will suffer, and we will die. So being rooted in anything that is not Jesus Christ will cause us to spiritually starve and eventually to be uprooted and possibly die. So being rooted in Jesus Christ is where we begin when we decide on how to do theology, on how we decide on what God wants from us and how we are to live and who God is. We must first be rooted in Christ. As we look throughout history, we might wonder, how have people found other ways to be rooted? Where else are they rooted that is not Christ? How do people mistakenly attempt to do theology without first being rooted in Jesus Christ? Paul tells us in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ." Now we need to remember that Paul is writing in the first century after the birth of Jesus Christ. And during this time there's a huge influence from the Greek world on the area that Paul is writing to the Colossians at this point. About 400 years before Alexander the Great had overtaken much of this area of the world, and even to that date, 400 years later, they were still feeling the effects of the Greek culture and Greek philosophy. The great Greek philosophers such as Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, their teaching was just alive in this area. And people were latching on to the teachings of these philosophers and taking them as truth. But if we look at the way these philosophers did philosophy, they did it by reason. And they did it by thinking things out. They sat around in groups of two or three and just talked about things such as what is justice, what is political, what makes a good political system. And they even talked about things such as theology. And they formed their theological beliefs about who God is and what God expects of them just based on reason, based on talking it out. If it made sense to them, that was true. Now, reason has been affecting people for many years. People have been relying on themselves to decide who God is and what God expects of them. In the year 1882, a man by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche released his book, which is called A Gay Science. And in this book, Nietzsche made the claim, God is dead. That's a famous quote that he said in this book. He said, God is dead. And what Nietzsche is saying when he says God is dead is not saying that God has died. He wouldn't say that because he believed God never lived at all. Nietzsche was an atheist. But what Nietzsche is saying whenever he says that God is dead is that he is celebrating that to what he has observed is that God is obsolete for people today. That God is obsolete and no longer needed for people to do theology, to understand ethics and morals. That instead of relying upon God, people could now rely upon themselves. If it made sense, it was good. If it doesn't make sense, they could disregard it. Now, we might think that this sounds silly, but in a way, Nietzsche was right. Because for many people today, God is, in fact, dead in this way. People today often think that God doesn't matter when it comes to doing theology or when it comes to doing moral ethics, or deciding what is right and what is wrong. We have people today, the modern philosophers, that say there is no such thing as absolute truth. That certain things might be right for you that aren't right for me. They might say it's okay for you to do whatever you want on a Sunday morning. You can go to church and worship God, but me, I'm going to stay home and I'm going to watch football on TV instead. People might say that, sure, you believe it's okay to get married, but for me, I'd rather just live with my girlfriend the rest of my life, because it'd be easier, in case we ever decide to go our separate ways, to not have that legal bond of marriage. People say that there are no absolute truths. People even say that all religions are the same, that eventually they all lead to the same place, that the different religions, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, all are just the same, are different streams that lead to the same source, or the same waters. That they are essentially the same thing and that we are praying to the same God. These are the modern philosophers, people that are teaching these things today. Now, if somebody was to tell me that I'm praying to the same God as a Hindu, a Muslim, or a Buddhist, I would say, if that's true, then I sure have a different understanding of who that God is. Because the God that's revealed to me is not the same God that seems to be revealed to you. This is the kind of thing that Paul is warning the Colossians against in verse 8 when he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. And Paul knew this many years ago. He knew that people would be led astray by hollow and deceptive philosophies. Philosophies that were not rooted in Jesus Christ, but rather were rooted in what people felt in their hearts or in their minds or what they thought to be right. Paul knew this before Friedrich Nietzsche ever wrote it down in 1882. In fact, this has existed since before the days of Paul. It traces back even to the very first temptation when Satan told Adam and Eve that if they eat of that fruit, that they will surely not die. That is the first sign that we have of hollow and deceptive philosophy that is not grounded in Jesus Christ. So how is it that we can find the difference? How do we know what is hollow and deceptive philosophy and what is truly grounded in Jesus Christ? Well, my answer to that is the better that we know Jesus Christ, the more quickly and more accurately we will recognize what is not rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Now, for instance, I want to draw attention, your attention to these flowers here this morning. These are gladiolus that are coming from Gary Mule's front yard. Now, as we look at these flowers, how do you think that I know that these are gladiolus? How do I know? How do I recognize them as gladiolus? The only reason I know that these are gladiolus are because Gary told me that they're gladiolus. These could be irises. They could be calla lilies. They could be orchids even. I'm not sure. But Gary told me they were gladiolus, and I believed what he had to tell me. Now, what if I was to tell you all that these were gladiolus, but they are in fact something else? Or say he told me they were orchids rather than telling me they were gladiolus. And I went and I told Sonia, what do you think of the orchids in the front of the church? And I shared with everybody else in the congregation, those orchids came from Gary Mule's house. You would maybe all begin to think that they were orchids. And maybe you would go around, go back to your homes, and go back to your places of employment, and talk to your people and your friends, and tell them we have beautiful orchids in the front of our church on Sunday. And everybody believes that these are orchids because I told you that they were orchids. Now, how could have all this confusion been stopped? How could we have put a stop to it early on and known for sure that they were gladiolus? Well, if I'd have known what a gladiolus looked like, I could have stopped that rumor right away. That would have never spread the rumor that they were orchids. If I'd have known what a gladiolus was, I could recognize something else as not being a gladiolus. Now, I might not know what that other flower was. If we compared two flowers up here, if we had a daisy, I would be able to look at the daisy and say that is definitely not a gladiolus. However, I might not be able to tell you it was a daisy, but I would know it was definitely not a gladiolus. So the more we know something, the more familiar we are with something, the easier it is to tell when something else is different and when they are not one and the same. And the same principle can be applied to how we do theology as well. The more we know Jesus Christ, the better we know Him, the more rooted we are in Him, the quicker we will recognize when something else is different from Jesus Christ. When something else differs from the message that He had to share and the message that He shared with us still today. So how do we become more and more knowledgeable about who Jesus Christ was and is today? How can we become more and more deeply rooted in Him so that we will more quickly recognize when something else is not of Jesus Christ, when it is hollow and deceptive philosophy? Well, the first disciples did this by spending time with Jesus. They lived with Him. They ate with Him. They spent time with Him. They talked with Him. But we don't have this option today because Jesus Christ does not live in the flesh beside us. And it's hard for us to walk with Him physically because He's not here. He's in heaven with His Father at this time. Now, if we look throughout history, God has revealed Himself to His people in various ways. God revealed Himself to His people through the prophets in the Old Testament. During the New Testament, God revealed Himself to the people through Jesus Christ. And today, God reveals Himself to His people through His written Word, through the Bible. This right here is God's ordained way of sharing Himself to His people. It is through the Bible that we are to come to a better understanding of who God is and what God expects of us. So today the Scriptures are God's chosen way to reveal Himself to us, and it is through the Scriptures that we can truly be rooted in God, that we can truly be rooted in Jesus Christ, and that we can come to a better understanding of who God is and what He expects of us. And when we know the Scriptures, when we know them inside and out, the better we know them, the more quickly we can recognize when something is deceptive and false philosophy. Now, the 16th century was an exciting time to live in, I'm sure. It was also a dangerous time to live in. Now, this is the time of the Protestant Reformation. And during this time, people such as Martin Luther and Conrad Grebel and Ulrich Zwingli were shaking things up within the church. They recognized that there were some things that were going on within the church that just didn't agree with what the Bible had to teach us. They recognized that there were things that the church was relying upon that they believed was deceptive and hollow philosophy, the very things that Paul warns us against. So the 16th century reformers began using this phrase that is written in your bulletins today as my title for this sermon. And that title is Sola Scriptura, which is Latin for Scripture alone. These 16th century reformers believed that if you could not find a reason for doing something in the Bible, that it was hollow and deceptive philosophy and should not be included in the church. Now, some people took this to an extreme, just like the person that I started this morning with, the student that wouldn't do anything without a Bible verse. Some of the reformers, such as Zwingli, went to the point where they wouldn't do anything unless they could find reference for it in the Bible. Ulrich Zwingli was an accomplished musician and a pastor in the church. And Zwingli, even though he had a love for music, decided that since he could not find a reference for using an organ in the worship service, that it must be banned from his church. So Zwingli did just that. He banned the use of the organ from his congregation. And they eventually took the organ that was within their church and chopped it up and burned it. They used it for firewood. I see Nelson back there shaking his hand. He's made a few organs. And he knows the kind of work that goes into this. But Zwingli looked through the Bible and he could not find a reference that said that they should use an organ for worship. And the reason for that? Organs weren't invented when they wrote the Bible. But if we look at Psalms chapter 150, let me read this psalm for you quickly. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and the flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has praise, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." It does not mention an organ anywhere in Psalm 150. But the point that we get when we read this psalm is that we are to praise God with every means that we have. So even though the exact wording is not there, the message is still clear. Praise the Lord with everything that you've been given, whether it be with the flute or the lyre or the harp or the tambourine or cymbals. Feel free to use these items to praise the Lord. So what I'm trying to say here is that we must not worry about some of the exact wording in the Scripture, but look for the overall message that God is trying to teach us when we read the Bible. Another example would be the word Trinity. The word Trinity is a word that we use to describe the three-in-one nature of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, if we look through our Bibles, and I'll give you time to do this if you'd like, from cover to cover, how many times do you think the word Trinity is used in our Bibles? Any guesses? I'll let you look all day long and you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. The word Trinity didn't come around until the end of the 2nd or the early 3rd century when Tertullian described the three-in-one nature of God by using the word Trinity. Now, since the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, does that mean we should not use it? Well, the word may not be used. The exact word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the nature of the Trinity is described time and time again. In verse 9 of our scripture for this morning, Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Jesus says at times, I and the Father are one. I'll say that again. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Jesus also says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." In the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go forth baptizing all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So even though the exact wording is not there, the message of the Trinity is found throughout Scripture time and time again. If you have seen the Father, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus preaches the Trinity. He just doesn't call it the Trinity. So in conclusion this morning, I would like to encourage us all that as we try to walk through this life and get a better understanding of who God is and what God expects of us, that we must first turn to God's chosen method of revealing Himself to us, which is the Bible. And if we find somebody trying to tell us something about God, and it cannot be found in the Bible, whether that be the exact wording or the message of the overall Bible, if these things that they're trying to tell us cannot be found in the Bible, disregard them, because it is not something that God has chosen to reveal to us through His written word. I have high regards for the Scripture, and I believe that it is our best source to do theology. It is through the Scripture that we must understand who God is and what He expects of us. Now, there are times when we have to use our reasoning skills and have to use Christian tradition to better shape who we understand God to be. But these things still must be focused and grounded in the Bible. As Paul began today, it says, be grounded in Jesus Christ. And our theology must be grounded in Him. Grounded in the Jesus Christ that is revealed in the Scripture. Paul will later on tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I believe that we are living in an age when people are trying to turn away from what the Scriptures are teaching us. People are trying to form God in the image that they want Him to be in, rather than seeing God for who He is revealed in the Scriptures. So today I would encourage you that if your ears itch, may they itch for the Word of the Lord. Because our religion is not one that is founded upon reason or upon some hollow or deceptive philosophy. Our belief in Jesus Christ is one that is founded and rooted in the foundation of the Bible, the Word of God revealed to man. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious and loving God, we thank You so much that You are not a God who does not choose to allow us to know who You are, but instead that You have given us Your written word, that You have chosen the Bible as our means to come to understand You, Lord. And may we be founded and rooted, Lord, in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the best, the fullest manifestation, Lord, of who You are. And He is also revealed to us through the Scriptures. May we learn more about You, Lord, from this source. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.